I need to be baptized to take communion? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi there, I'm Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. We'd love to hear from you, and our phone lines will be open for the next 25 minutes or so, so call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. Now, you can also post your question on one of our social media sites. In fact, we have a YouTube channel, and you can tune in right now on YouTube, watch Adriel live in the studio, see what kind of coffee he's drinking, and you can send him your question through YouTube, which is really cool. You can always email us your question as well. Here is our email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. And first up today, here's a voicemail from one of our listeners named Alexander.
My question is, people apply titles to their name, such as apostle, evangelist, prophet. In the last 2 days, I've had a flood of people from all over the world, people who are running orphanages and just all over from Pakistan to Uganda that have been adding me nonstop. And they've been requesting that I pray for them. Like, I know it's right to pray. But these people who have these titles and stuff, why are they coming to me instead of going to God? I'm just going through something right now, and I'm confused. Thank you, and God bless you for your program on the radio. It helps so much. I look forward to hearing from you.
Hey, God bless you. And a couple of things here. One, I think it's pretty safe to say that if someone comes to you and they lead with, I'm Apostle so-and-so, or I'm Prophet so-and-so, that they probably are not going to be the person that you're going to want to get your theological advice from. There aren't apostles and prophets walking around today like you had in the New Testament church. Apostles were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when people, especially when people take these titles to themselves, it's really concerning because it seems to me like a lot of the times when this happens, it's an individual who's trying to exercise authority, a kind of spiritual authority over others that they don't have. And you know, they might claim to have spiritual authority or deep spiritual insight, but that's just not the case. And so one, I would just say, as a general rule, I think if somebody comes to you and that's what they lead with, that right there should be a red flag. Now, it seems to me like you're referring to, you know, people reaching out to you in other countries on social media saying, hey, we need some help with this orphanage, or we need this. This happens to me all the time as well. And just another, I think, wisdom piece here is I remember talking to a missionary some time ago who said, yeah, usually, you know, when people are reaching out to you like that, kind of out of the blue, it's almost always a scam. Now, I know, I mean, obviously you don't want to, you know, be jaded and just have a hard heart towards everyone. But what I'm saying is you do have to be cautious. We want to be generous and give to the work of the ministry and to the needs of the poor. But it's best not to just, you know, if somebody's reaching out to you randomly through email or on Facebook, you really want to know that whatever it is that you're supporting, what you're investing in, is a genuine work. It's a genuine gospel ministry. There is a genuine need that those resources are going to go to the people who desperately need them, not to some person, you know, who's hiding behind, you know, basically this scam in order to make money off of you. And so just two wisdom things there, right? One, watch out for people who come to you saying, I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet. And two, if you're going to give, and you should give, we want to be generous, you know, make sure that you are connected with the ministry that you're investing in, that you know that they're doing good work, and that there's, you know, there's some sort of relationship there rather than just sort of giving, you know, in the dark. And so those are the two things I would say. You said you're going through something right now. So I just want to take a quick moment to pray for you, Alexander, that the Lord would be with you. Father, we lift our brother up to you. We don't know what he's going through, but you know what he's going through, Lord. And I ask that through this trial, whatever it is, that you would strengthen his faith and that you would draw him closer to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Really good advice, Adriel. And I'm always suspicious when I get an email from Apostle Bob or Prophet Dave.
You get a lot of those emails, don't you? For whatever reason, the prophets and apostles are all, are you gullible? What's going on here?
I don't know. Somebody shared my email with them. I don't know how they got it. But
sorry. It was a practical joke here at the Core Studio. You know, we thought, let's share Bill.
Thank you. Thank you, Apostle Bob. Appreciate that. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And you know, that whole, just as a side note, we've talked about this before. If someone comes to you, or if you're at a church where someone is claiming to be a prophet or an apostle, a modern day prophet or apostle, there are some pretty big theological red flags there.
Yeah, I think so. And I mean, we can get into that. People want to follow up and ask, you know, well, why is that the case that there aren't prophets and apostles like there were then? That's fine. I just, you know, it should just, anytime somebody comes to you and they are trying to exercise spiritual authority over you and they're claiming, I have this special calling that God gave me and you need to listen to me or do what I say. That's a red flag, a huge red flag. And so people need to be discerning.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Our phone lines are open and we'd love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, doctrine, theology, or maybe church life, something in your church that you're either confused about or concerned about. Hey, we're always open to those questions. Our number is 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to Stuart calling in from Missouri. Stuart, what's your question for Adriel?
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Good to talk to you. I have been a Christian for over 50 years, and I have unsaved family members, as so many of us do. But I'm really, really struggling with the thought of my unsaved people, who don't, if they don't come to Christ, are thrown into the lake of fire for eternity, for like 50 million years or whatever. I can't wrap my head around that. And I keep wondering, Lord, why can't you just annihilate them after 10,000 years or something instead of making them keep hurting and being in agony? I can't fathom that. So if you can help me with it, I greatly appreciate it.
Okay. Stuart, thank you for that question. And I mean, this is, I think, such an important topic for each one of us. We all have friends and loved ones and family members who aren't Christians, who don't know the Lord. And so when we're thinking about, you know, our eternal destinies, and we talk about the gospel and the free offer of God's grace and the fact that eternal life is given solely through Jesus Christ, but that there is also this place of perdition, this place of judgment, a place that Jesus describes as being characterized by weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, there was a theologian who said, you know, anytime we talk about the doctrine of hell, we should do so with a tear in our eyes, because this is a very heavy matter. And that doesn't mean, right, that what we want to be is faithful to Scripture. So we need to let the Scripture shape what we believe and how we think. But even here, so here's what I would want to say is, one, we know, Stuart, that God is good and that he is just, that he is not cruel. And on the day of judgment, when each person stands before the Lord, there's going to be no question in anyone's mind, in the minds of those who are judged and in the minds of those who are cast into the lake of fire, there's going to be no question of, okay, I'm getting what is due to me, what I deserve. This is not, you know, a punishment that is above and beyond, because that's just not how God is. God is perfectly just. And we do know, I would say, that there are different degrees, we might say, of judgment. Jesus said that those who knew more were going to face a severe judgment. That is, you know, people who were spiritual authorities, like we were just talking about, you know, those who claim to be apostles and prophets, people who knew the word of God, people who just rejected it and hardened their hearts against the Lord, they're going to suffer a severe judgment than others. And you see this all over the place in the Scriptures. So it's not that everyone who's in that place of perdition, in that place of judgment, is suffering in the exact same way. And I think, right, we don't have all the answers in terms of how that's going to look. You know, we have the language that's given to us in the New Testament. I do think that it's a place of everlasting judgment or torment. But I do think that, you know, that's going to be different for different people. I know that there are those who, Stuart, take the view of annihilationism, which I don't hold to, but I don't think that that's an issue that, you know, would keep someone, or that, you know, I don't think that that's an issue that, you know, if somebody takes that view, I don't think that, well, you can't be a Christian if you hold that view. I know that there are people who think that that's what the Bible teaches, is, you know, that the language that we have in Scripture related to death, or the second death, really teaches a kind of annihilationism instead of eternal torment. That's not my view. That's not the view of the church historically. But I think what we have to submit to is the fact that, one, God is good, and two, the fact that God is just, and that He isn't going to do anything that is wrong, or cruel, or overly harsh, we might say, but that it's going to be perfectly just and in line with His holiness, His goodness, and in response to, you know, our sinful acts, what we've done. And so, so we entrust all of that to the Lord. We say, Lord, I know that You're good. And with that, I think we say, be with my loved ones. I mean, I can tell that You have a passion and a heart for your family members, and we all need that. I think it's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, those Jews who rejected Christ. And he says, I have unceasing grief in my heart for them because my desire is that they would be saved. God, give us hearts like that. Lord, give us that grief in our heart for those around us who do not know You. And Lord Jesus, open their hearts to You and use us, Lord. Use us. Help us to be effective witnesses of Your grace and of Your mercy. Lord, help us. And that's what I'll say, Stuart. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord help you. And may the Lord Jesus cause His light to shine on you and on those family members, your family members, who do not yet know Him. And may God use you to bring them closer to Him through the gospel. God bless you, Stuart. Mm-hmm.
Stuart, thanks so much for your call and for your concern for your loved ones. We all share that same concern, as Adriel said. And I think, and Adriel, you'd probably agree with this, one of the best ways to approach people on this is that the gospel is a free offer. That salvation is a free offer from God. It's not, you know, there's so many people that will come back with, well, you know, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. And man, oh man, what a beautiful gift it is for every person to accept or reject, as we said.
Yeah, that free offer of the gospel goes out to all people. And it's sincere. It's real. And you know, what I appreciate so much about Stuart's question is he recognizes just the severity. I mean, how serious this is. We can go through our life just not thinking about, you know, the fact that souls, destinies, eternal, you know, everlasting destinies, they're on the line. And now that can be a crushing burden if we don't understand it the right way. It can be something where it's like, man, I feel like I have to do the work of saving the people around me. Well, you can't. But we do pray for one another, and we do seek to live lives that are honoring to Christ and represent Him well, that cause people to say, man, I want to know that Jesus that you know and love, that Jesus that you follow and who you know, informs the way that you live. I want to know that Jesus. God, help us to live like that. And Lord, as I said, I mean, and the reason I keep saying it is because I want that. I long for that too, for people that I know who aren't in Christ. Lord Jesus, open their hearts to You. Please.
Amen. Thanks for that, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. You know, in addition to being a pastor and the host of this program, Adriel is also a published author, and he has a brand new book out that we are really excited about.
Yeah. As you've probably heard, the book was released this week, and I'm so grateful and just excited to share it with you. It's called Praying with Jesus, Getting to the Heart of the Lord's Prayer. It's basically a book on prayer, encouraging you in your prayer life, and also a deep dive into each petition in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that most of us know by heart. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Right? We say it, we pray it. But I want to get beneath the surface of each petition and help you understand the full implications of what it was that Jesus taught when he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And so get a hold of this book, my new book on the Lord's Prayer. And let me just say, if you do get this resource, we have a couple other things we want to send you here at Core Christianity. One is just a short video where I share some teaching on some of the prayers that are in the book throughout church history that I found very encouraging in my own life. So you'll get that. And we'll also send you some other resources on prayer ahead of time as you wait to receive the book in the mail. And so take advantage of this offer.
Hmm. You can get the book Praying for Jesus and those other resources for a donation of any amount.
Praying with Jesus, Bill. We can't pray for Jesus. I don't know. We need his prayers more than he needs ours, I think. So,
thank you for correcting me. Praying with Jesus. We'd love to get that in your hands for a donation of any amount at corechristianity.com/offers. Again, corechristianity.com/offers. Well, we do receive voicemails here at the Core, and here's one that came in from one of our listeners named Doug.
Yeah, I got a question about, I listened to a show this week. I've been listening for a few months, and it was about communion without baptism. And I just wondered what verse that you can base that on, because I've never seen that before. I've never heard that answer before. All right, thank you.
I'm guessing the communion without baptism. I said on the broadcast, I think it was last week, somebody had a question about this. And I said, look, if you've not been baptized, you should not be taking the Lord's Supper. You shouldn't be taking communion because baptism comes first. These are the two ordinances or sacraments that Jesus instituted. And by the way, when you hear that word sacrament, some people think, well, is that Roman Catholic? No, I don't mean the same thing that Roman Catholics believe when they talk about the sacraments. But that word, I mean, it's just the translation of the Greek word for mystery, the Latin translation of that. And so the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are the mysteries of the church that Jesus has given to his church, to the apostles, you know, to be perpetually observed throughout the history of the church. And baptism is the sign and seal of our, you know, being grafted into the body of Christ, united to Jesus by faith. The water, right? What does it signify? The washing away of all of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the new birth. And so it's the first act, really, of you know, discipleship. Go into all the world and make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so baptism is the beginning of the Christian life, we might say. It's the sign, the sacrament of that, the beginning of the Christian life. And so you wouldn't have the Lord's Supper prior to baptism, because the Lord's Supper is this sacrament, this sign of our being sustained in the Christian life, being nourished daily, certainly every Lord's Day, as we gather together to receive the bread and the wine by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so historically, the church, this is the order. It's, you know, you don't receive the Lord's Supper until you are baptized. And part of the issue today is I think many churches just have a low view of these ordinances that Jesus gave to the church. You think, well, it's just about my personal relationship with Jesus. You know, those signs, those rituals, those sort of old rituals, you know, they don't really matter. It's that personal faith. Well, yeah, they do matter because Jesus gave them to us. These are gifts that Jesus has given to his church that signify his gospel. We wouldn't want to discard or diminish a gift given to us by Jesus for our nourishment and strengthening in the faith. And so I think, you know, many churches have sort of minimized the importance of these ordinances that Jesus gave to the church. And as a result, it's just sort of like a free-for-all, like, oh, you haven't been baptized. Well, sure, you can still take communion, or you haven't been baptized. Well, you know, we'll get to it when we get to it, but you believe in Jesus, so that's the main thing. We really need to recover, I think, a biblical view of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sort of interesting. You do see examples of the sort of, you know, being washed first and then eating throughout the scriptures. I was just thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the wilderness generation, and he's drawing lines of correlation between them and the Corinthians to whom he's writing. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized. There it is. They were baptized into Moses. And then he follows it up. all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Well, there it is. There's the order. You have baptism, the washing, and then the feeding, feeding on Christ. And it's no coincidence that in the very next verses, Paul is going to begin talking about the Lord's Supper. And so appreciate your question, and may the Lord bless you.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. If you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, doctrine, or theology, you can always email us. Here's our email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. Here's an email that came in from Al in South Dakota. He says, "Hello, Pastor Adriel. I was born with Klinefelter's syndrome. While you and Bill have XY chromosomes, I have an XXY chromosomes. Since I was first diagnosed a little over 40 years ago at the age of 18, I've had to take testosterone since my body is unable to make it. When I take the testosterone, my body feels very good. My aches and pains go away. I sleep much better and have a whole lot of energy throughout the day. The major drawback for me is that the testosterone causes lustful thoughts. When I quit taking the testosterone for a couple of months, the thoughts go away. What would you do in my situation?"
Well, I think in this situation, and of course, I'm not a medical professional, but it sounds to me like there's an issue here where your doctor is saying you should be taking this testosterone for your own health. This is a need that your body has. And of course, you know, this is something that many people, men and women, struggle with, is those feelings and thoughts of lust. But I don't know that the fact that you experience those means that you should not be taking testosterone per what your doctor has recommended. The question is, what do you do with those feelings, with those thoughts? You confess them to the Lord. You bring those to God. You get accountability. And this is what all of us have to do. When we wrestle with those kinds of feelings, when we wrestle with those kinds of thoughts, we bring them to the Lord. We confess them. We ask for His forgiveness. It's you know, the burden of living in a fallen world and having, you know, our very natures affected by sin. So that even our thoughts and our desires are tainted by the effects of sin, and we have to confess those sins to the Lord. And so that's what I would encourage you to do, is to, you know, continue to take the advice and the wisdom of your doctor, while also getting the spiritual encouragement and care of the local church, and confessing those feelings and those thoughts that you have, and bringing them to the Lord and praying, "Lord Jesus, help me in this, as I seek to honor you, as I seek to honor you with the body that you've given me, which has been affected by the fall. I have this syndrome, Lord." And the Lord knows all that. God is conscious of all of that. He knows that. And so you offer yourself up to Him, mind, body, soul, and you confess your sins to the Lord, and you seek to honor the Lord with your body. And sometimes the way we do that is by taking care of our bodies when there is a medical need like this. And so, Bill, I don't know if you want to add anything to that specifically.
I think it's really good counsel. And the other thing I would say for Al is, one of the things that could help him is what we call cognitive behavioral therapy, and a Christian version of that, which would replace some of those thoughts with more positive, functional thoughts. And that's something that we could talk about in a future program. But Al, we appreciate you. We'll be praying for you. This is Core Christianity. Let's go to Diane in Rapid City, South Dakota. Diane, we've just got about a minute left. What's your question for Adriel?
Hi there. Why was Satan created knowing he hates God?
Diane, thank you for that question. I'll just be brief. Satan was created by God. He's a creature. He was created good. All things that God created were good, perfect. But God made the angels with freedom of choice, free will. Now, the question is, well, why would God create him if he knew that he was going to hate him and sin against him? And, you know, that's where you're going to get different answers. And we don't know fully the mind of God, but we can say this, that all things were made through him and for him and for his glory. And that's including the angels. And so in some sense, God is able to use even the rebellious angels to show forth his glory. May the Lord bless you, Diane. Thank you for reaching out to us.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio, or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.